we are in the process of studying what we believe as a church, the doctrine of Whiting Bible Church. Most churches would say they believe the Bible, but when you start to investigate that and find out what they actually believe about the Bible, it separates one church from another. We definitely have a clear doctrinal statement of what we believe, and we started last month, to talk about what we believe about the eternal destiny of all people, the saved and the unsaved. And so I suggested that we were going to look at the subject of hell, for that is the second part of our doctrinal statement, eternal security of the believer and the punishment of those who reject Christ. And so as we begin the study of what we believe about hell, I don't need to tell you that this is a word that's become an adjective. People use it all kinds of different ways, and I think many times when people use this word this way, it kind of makes them not think about the reality of it and that hell is a bad place. Let me try to illustrate it for you this way. Many of you know I play golf, so I play golf in a league, and I've been doing so for a lot of years, and I'm trying to influence the people that I play golf with in a positive way to be a light as we're supposed to be. So I hit a really good shot, and one of the guys says, "That's a hell of a shot." And I stop everybody, my group, a foursome, and I say, "Wait a second, was that shot good or bad?" And they all know I'm a minister, a lot of them call me Rev, and they go, "Rev, it was a good shot." I said, "Then why did you insult it by saying it was a hell of a shot? Hell is bad." And they stop and they go, "You know what, you're right. That was a heaven of a shot." So I'm influencing their thinking. So then the next time I go out and play, and there's some guys who haven't caught on yet, and so I hit a really good shot, and one of the guys goes, "That was a heaven of a shot." And the other two guys look at him like, "Where's that coming from?" And we have to explain. Hell is bad, heaven is good. And people use this word hell as an adjective to make people think that it's not a bad place. But it is a bad place, and we're going to see in the Bible today that it's a really bad place. So here's our doctrinal statement, just to refresh our memory. We believe in the eternal security and everlasting blessedness of the saved. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He has forgiven you all of your sin, past, present, and future. You are saved and secure forever. Amen. Amen. You can never be lost. And the eternal judgment and punishment, note, of all who reject our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are many who have rejected Jesus, are rejecting Jesus, and will reject Jesus. And the punishment that they will face, I wish, folks, that I could read my Bible and come away with believing in universal salvation. A book that was written a couple of years ago titled Love Wins. I wish I could believe that in the end, no one will suffer and be punished. I wish that it would be true that even those who reject Christ, God would forgive and everybody would be saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. I wish that I could read my Bible and believe that the soul that rejects Christ, when a person dies, that soul would just cease to exist, annihilation. I wish I could believe that. It would make knowing those who rejected Christ are not going to experience pain and misery and torment forever much easier. But I can't find that in the Bible. And I am very, very seriously concerned for those who teach and preach those two doctrines. For universal salvation is not true, nor is annihilation. As nice as those sound, they are not what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? Let's start in Genesis. You can follow with me or follow on the wall. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." And so some people look at that text of Scripture and say they ate of the fruit and they still lived. So what's that all about? They don't understand the word die in the Bible has a very, very great and deep meaning. Essentially, to die means to be separated from God. That's essentially the concept. So Adam and Eve had a fellowship with God. God would come and walk with them in the cool of the evening. As a golfer, I would say God would walk the back nine with them. But when they sinned, God came and didn't have fellowship, couldn't have fellowship with them. The relationship had been broken because of their sin. God even said, "Who told you you were naked?" They saw themselves in a completely different way. And as they were separated from him, all of a sudden, decay would creep into their body. And their body would physically begin to die. All of a sudden, if Adam or Eve did something that the other didn't like, resentment would rise up within their heart toward each other. And so much so that we get to chapter 4 and we find out, sadly, as one person said, that Cain and Abel probably would have got along better if they had separate bedrooms. We don't know that that's true or not, but we know that what happened with Cain was that he got angry at his brother, he got jealous of his brother, and he killed his brother. That all comes from sin. That all comes from death that comes upon us. We are born into this world and we are separated from a holy God. And we have a being within us that causes conflict with others. Ezekiel said this, "The soul who sins shall die." Notice it's the soul who sins. A soul is inhabited in a body. We all know that a body will die. Our bodies aren't made to live forever. If we make it to 75, 85, 95, whatever we make it to, we're all going to die. Our body is going to cease to exist, but our soul is going to go into eternity. And the soul who sins shall die, that's talking about the first death. We'll talk about the second death as we get to it. We come to the New Testament book of Romans, and Paul tells us that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, the judgment of sin is death. But God gives a gift, and that's eternal life in Christ. But sin has a payment. Sin has a penalty. Sin has a punishment. At the end of the work week, your boss comes up to you and says, "Here's your gift for the week," right? No, that's your wages. That's what you earned. That's what you deserve. You put in the time, that's what you get. God said, "We deserve death, separation from him, because we are born sinners." So let's go to the Old Testament. There are two words in the Bible, actually three words, but two that refer to hell. Sheol in the Old Testament. You can find it in these three passages. We're going to look at these three passages on the wall so you don't have to rush to write them down. But this Hebrew word, Sheol, is basically the world of the dead. In the Old Testament, this is all before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, any person who died in the Old Testament, they didn't go into the presence of the Lord, whether they were righteous or unrighteous. They went to Sheol. Let's see it. It says in 2 Samuel 22:6, "The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me." Notice this sorrow of Sheol is like a rope that binds a person and traps a person, and there's no way out. Once a person is there, they can't escape it. The Bible doesn't teach that a person goes somewhere and then there's a chance for them to end up going somewhere else, i.e. purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that once a person dies, they're in this place of being trapped and bound. Psalm 116:3, "The pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow." Notice that here he refers to it as a place of pain, intense turmoil. It's painful as compared to, in the text, the birth of a child. And some of you women know what that's like, and men, you've witnessed it. It's not an easy experience. And so it's likened unto that intense turmoil. Finally, in Proverbs 27:20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Here, this destruction is something that is lost. It's perishing continually. Sadly, not annihilation. At least five times in the Old Testament, the phrase "going down" is used in reference to Sheol. Sheol is where they go down. Now we come to the New Testament, and the word Hades is the word equivalent to the Hebrew Sheol. Gehenna is a word that Jesus introduces, and we'll talk about that. But you can see some texts that are here, and we'll go through those texts. But let's introduce the word that Jesus introduces, and that is the word Gehenna. In the Old Testament, the most famous valley was the Valley of Hinnom. It was south of Jerusalem. And you might remember from reading your Bible that there was a worship of a god at the Valley of Hinnom. That god was Moloch. And what people would do to the worship of Moloch, even Jewish people would do to the worship of Moloch, was they would take their children who were born and bring them there and sacrifice them to the god of Moloch. Can you imagine that? Taking your live child in worship to this god, this deity, who isn't even really God, and sacrifice him or her. That was done in the Valley of Hinnom, Ben Hinnom Valley. You can see where it is in relationship to the Mount of Olives and to Mount Moriah, which is a current picture. That's where the temple stood in the day of Jesus. Josiah was one of the good kings, and he abolished the practice of having your children killed in Moloch, to Moloch. Now, this place, this Valley of Hinnom, when Jesus comes along, he recognizes that this is a place that people are familiar with. It's become a dump, a garbage dump. Now, it's not like our dump over here in Manchester, either one of them, because those dumps, the environmentalists aren't allowing us to have our garbage burned. We just continue to pile dirt on top of it. But back in this day, this was a garbage dump where it was continually burning. And so Jesus used this as an association, an illustration to say, that is what hell is like. It's a place of continual burning and torment. It's a fire that never goes out. You've read that in your Bible. So let's look at the texts that are in Matthew and Mark this morning. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus here is talking about the destruction of soul and body in Gehenna. That's the word that's used there, hell. And this destruction is to be ruined, sort of like a car that gets totaled. Now, the car's still there, but it's technically totaled by your insurance company. And that's the concept here. It's not annihilation, it's continual loss. Matthew 22:13, this is a parable. "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice here, the absence of light is outer darkness. God's presence is not there. Over in Matthew 23:33, Jesus calls them the serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? The judgment that is based upon God's judicial system. You remember we read Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death? If God were just all the time, if God were just all the time, no one would be saved. Because his justice demands penalty for a sin. And we've all committed the sin. We all deserve. That's what we deserve. Sometimes people ask me how I'm doing, and I say, better than I deserve. We're all doing better than we deserve. Because what we deserve is wrath, God's judgment. Condemnation, that's what we deserve. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Now in Revelation, we're going to look a little closely at Revelation 20, so you may want to keep your finger in there so you can see this text. But notice, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so notice that now we have this place called the lake of fire. Is there anyone in the lake of fire now? No. No one is in the lake of fire now. People who have rejected Christ are in Hebrew Old Testament Sheol, Greek New Testament Hades, the abode of the dead. And in fact, that place has a couple of compartments to it, and we'll see that in a moment. But before we get to that, Let's go back to Mark 9, where Jesus three times repeats this phrase, to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's Gehenna. They all went there and they dumped their garbage in the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. They would throw their garbage there and it would just continually burn. The fire would never go out, and Jesus would tell everybody, listen, in fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven because he wanted to warn people. And he had a visible illustration. You see that place where you're burning your garbage? That's what hell is like. Now back to Revelation. I had you turn to Revelation 20. Hopefully you have your finger there. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now if you know Christ is your personal Savior and Jesus doesn't come, we're going to talk about that tonight in the parable of the door. He doesn't come and take us to heaven as alive. And we experience physical death. We die. That's the only death we're ever going to experience, physical death, one time. But those who have rejected Christ as their Savior have died one time. Their soul is in an intermediate state of Hades and Sheol, and it will then be cast into its eternal state, Gehenna, the lake of fire that Jesus referred to. So let's understand some principles related to hell. Here's a few of them. First of all, as we said at the beginning, it is separation from God. How many times do you read phrases like this? Depart from me, these shall go away, cast them into outer darkness, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So separation from God is essentially what hell is. God is not there and they are separated from him. It is destruction and death. Now, the language does not much imply the cessation of existence. It's a continual thing. It's a spiritual death or a second death, as we read in Revelation. The soul or personality does not lapse into non-being, but it is deprived from the presence of God and fellowship with him. And so it is continual. It is fire. Now, for most of us, fire can be very helpful. We're going to have lunch maybe later, and fire is going to help that lunch be very, very tasty. But fire can be very dangerous. And the fire of hell, here's some scripture verses, the devouring fire, the everlasting burnings, a fire unquenchable, everlasting, the lake of fire with brimstone. And remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And how the rich man was in a fire, but he was not consumed. We'll talk about that in a moment. Here's some more words descriptive of hell. It is darkness, outer darkness. And it is a darkness that has the absence of God's light. And it's not surprising that it implies then the night of the soul. And some people have referred to that in their writings. The bottomless pit. I've put this up here, though. This is a debatable one. Revelation, John, is the only one who refers to the bottomless pit. But it's really where a soul is sinking endlessly apart from God. Now, some people don't think that's hell. To me, that kind of sounds like hell. But some people, when they study Revelation, say it's not a part of hell. I'll leave that up for your discussion. The worm dies not. Notice that. This may refer to annoying pain of self-inflicted misery upon the soul being eaten. It's interesting that, you know, a body, a physical body, can be burned and consumed. That's what happens in cremation. But a soul, apparently, has a structure that can be burned and never consumed. It is anguish and torment. There's a conscious suffering. Now, come with me to Luke 16. I want you to see this. This is really important for us to understand as Bible Christians to be able to delineate time and what happens in life. So in Luke 16, Jesus tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man dies, and of course he had everything he wanted in life, right? And now he is in Hades. And there's this fellow over there who's in Abraham's bosom. Now, in the parentheses, I put paradise because remember when Jesus was on the cross He said to the one fella, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Why'd he say that? Because he hadn't died and risen again yet. Paradise is the part of the temporary state, the intermediate state where people go when they die, their soul goes. The righteous would go to Abraham's bosom or paradise. The wicked would go to Hades, a place of suffering. Now remember, the lake of fire is bad, but Hades is no picnic. It's just as bad. It's just the intermediate waiting for the judgment, the white throne judgment. Now Christ dies, he rises again, and in Ephesians 4, it tells us that Christ brings those who believe in him, those who have faith, the just shall live by faith, all the Old Testament ones are raised with him. So that when we today as Christians die, a week ago when Ron Whitaker breathed his last, as a man who had faith in Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints who died, they didn't go into the presence of the Lord. They went into an intermediate place waiting for their resurrection. Don't get me wrong. The terrors of hell are endless. They are real and they are endless. And as such, the Bible uses phrases like this: everlasting chains, everlasting contempt, everlasting destruction, everlasting fire and burnings, everlasting punishment forever and ever and ever. You see, the overwhelming majority of Christendom has understood the Bible to teach the doctrine of endless conscious punishment. I wish it weren't so, but it's what the scripture teaches. I want you to see this very important verse. Jesus said, I will say to those on my left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not make the lake of fire for you and me. He didn't make it for people. He made it for Lucifer, who was an angel in all of his glory, turned away from the Lord in his pride, and one third of the angels followed him. They are his demons. And God made the lake of fire as a place to punish them forever. God didn't make that as a place for people. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. What does God want for us? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. You've rejected Christ, you're still alive. He's long-suffering. The people you know who don't know Jesus yet, he is long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to turn to Christ and have life. You know these verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice this, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, and we shouldn't walk around condemning people either, because that wasn't why Jesus came. We need to share them with God's love and have them know who Jesus is. Notice, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I would just like to say to you this morning, you may be here walking not in the light, but on your own path. And Jesus is the light. He is the light not only in this life, but for all eternity. He said he is the life, and he gives eternal life. Don't continue down the wrong road. Make a decision to follow Christ, who will give you life. There is no life outside of him. In fact, there is only death outside of him. Not just death in this life, but death in the next life. It's eternal separation from him. I would love it if it were different, folks. I would love it if it was a universal salvation, or if people just didn't exist who rejected Christ in eternity. But the Bible says otherwise. And all we can do is, if we have received Christ, rejoice that God has opened our eyes, and pray for those who haven't yet, and love them to Jesus. Because love can win people to Christ. Love can turn a soul that is dark to light. Love can win the day in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, as we close this study, we realize the seriousness of what hell is. And we all know folks who we would not want them to go there. And I pray, Lord, that you will just help us as we pray for people and as we seek to love them, that they might come to know who Jesus is, the one who can give them life, the one who is light. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's any here who have not received Christ, they've just closed Jesus off in their life, that, Lord, you'd help them to realize the seriousness of that decision and the consequence ultimately and eternally, and that, God, they might be moved by your love and by your mercy, which you've extended through Jesus, that you are willing to forgive. You are a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that we would turn to Christ. And so I pray even right now that there'd be some who would turn to Jesus and say, yes, I want to receive life, eternal life. I don't want eternal punishment and conscious suffering outside of Christ. And so thank you, Lord, that you have given to us, once again, a memory of what you did, Lord, to provide for us eternal salvation, your death. And as we partake of the bread and the cup in a few moments, and we rejoice that it is through Christ alone that we have eternal life, not by any works that we could do, but through Jesus alone, may you receive all the glory and honor and praise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to number 306. I want us to stand.